I thank you for the great privilege of this invitation to be the one who brings a word on our behalf this morning. So are you ready for some good news? We could use some. Paul was ready for some too. When he penned this letter to the Philippians, he was in prison. We don't really know where. It could be Corinth, Caesarea, Ephesus, Rome. It was the mid-50s. We do know that he was under Roman custody, and we do know that at any moment, the cell door could creak, and a centurion would be there to take him to his execution, which would tend to kind of clarify your priorities, wouldn't it? And front and center in his mind is humility for himself, for the church at Philippi, the mind of Christ. And I picture him as he sits in his cell, his mind ranging over Scripture, and the example of Christ like a magnet pulling the iron filings of everyone else who's been humble in Scripture. He thinks of Moses, perhaps, whom we are told in Exodus 12 was the humblest man on earth and so spoke to God face to face. He thinks perhaps of Micah the prophet, who says, "What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" He thinks perhaps of Mary, who says, "Okay, be it to me as you have said." He thinks perhaps of John the Baptist, that glorious, humble man who said, "One comes after me, whose sandals I'm not even fit to put on." And he thinks surely of the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, who knelt and washed our feet. And so, hear these words from Philippians, the second chapter, where Paul speaks of humility. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given to him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on earth and in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was in high school, I had a painful crush on Mike Bowers. And I hope to God that he hasn't grown up and moved to Texas from Pennsylvania and is sitting here this morning. Mike was a really nice guy. I just liked his personality. There was something about him. He played the saxophone in the Cedar Cliff High School band in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. I played the clarinet and the bass clarinet. And I think I liked him. I think there might have been a chance that he liked me too. But that, my friends, is a mystery that will never be solved. Because after band practice one day, he said, "Alice, would you like to sit with me at the football game on Saturday?" And I said, "Okay." And then I went home and I started thinking, I bet that he just asked me to sit with him because he feels sorry for me. And so, on Saturday, he's sitting over here and I deliberately sat a row down on the other side of the band, and had to avoid him then for the rest of his high school career. Now, the only ones of you that has a right to judge me are those who had absolutely no issues in high school. Humility is not low self-esteem. Humility is also not humiliation. My sister Susanna was a domestic abuse counselor for many years in central Pennsylvania, beautiful place. If you've been there, rolling hills, no, how could anything bad happen in rural Pennsylvania? And her job weighed heavily on her because she would write up protection from abuse documents for women and their children to get them out of a situation, only to find when they didn't show up to sign the documents. And she said, "Why didn't you show up?" They said, "Well, I talked to my pastor, and my pastor said, you need to go back. You need to stand by your man because this is your cross and you must bear your cross." Humility, well, God doesn't want anyone to be humiliated or to use their power to humiliate others. Humility is not humiliation. Nor is humility a human achievement. Benjamin Franklin was a young up-and-comer in 18th century Philadelphia. And he was told by a Quaker friend, "Ben, you are overbearing. People are saying that you're overbearing." And so Benjamin Franklin began a lifelong attempt to root out the sin of pride and to become humble, mainly for its civic benefit and to benefit his career, but hey, he tried. And at the end of his life, at age 78, he wrote these words. After 55 years of trying to become humble, he wrote this: "It's probably a good thing that I have never learned humility, because if I had, I would immediately be proud of it." So a couple months ago, I was at the Kansas City airport. I was waiting for my plane. It was later in the day, and there was weather. You know how that goes. So I'm sitting there, and there's a woman in a wheelchair. She'd been wheeled up by her attendant, who assumed the airline folks would then get her right on the plane, but they kept posting later. And this I had overheard that this lady was diabetic. So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, how's this going to work for her? So I went over to her and I said, "I'm going to go get some pretzels and some apple juice. Would you like something?" And she said, "Oh, please, thank you." So I went and I got her a bag of pretzels, I got her a bottle of apple juice, and I came over and I gave it to her. And I paid for it. I didn't even make her pay for it. I wish you all had been there to see it. And I was immediately just suffused by a sense of my own nobility. And what a nice thing I had just done. And then I thought, it's probably a good thing that I have never achieved humility, because I would immediately be proud of it. Humility is not a human virtue. Humility is not something that we can achieve on our own. I used to read this passage from Philippians, especially verse 5, where it says in the New Revised Standard Version, "Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ." And I think, no, probably not. How could I duplicate in my selfish little soul the mind, the attitude, the humility of Jesus Christ? And I would feel sort of put off. And then I read another translation in my Greek New Testament that says this: "Have this mind among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus." And then it was as if a light went on for me. And I saw that humility is not an impossible human achievement. It is rather an accessible divine gift, if only we would realize it. The African-American educator Booker T. Washington loved to tell the story about a ship in the South Atlantic Ocean. And the ship signaled to a nearby ship, and it said, "Help, save us, for we perish for lack of water." The other ship signaled back, "Cast down your buckets where you are." The first ship signaled again, "Help, save us, we perish for lack of water," thinking they had misunderstood. But the same answer came back, "Cast down your buckets." So back and forth. Finally, the first captain thought, "Well, what do I have to lose?" And he had his crew lower the buckets. And they came up filled with cool, sparkling water, because they had not known that from the rainforests of South America, way out many miles into the South Atlantic, fresh water pours into the ocean. Cast down your buckets where you are. It is a gift. It's a gift, not a striving. How do we appropriate the gift of humility? We could take a page out of Jesus' book. We could look at Philippians 2:6, where it says that Jesus, though in the form, morphe, which means essence, Jesus, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. One modern commentator says, you could say, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be ripped off, but he emptied himself. If Jesus didn't grasp God's authority, then where do we? I think that most of us assume that we are the protagonist of our own life stories. And we would love for God to be a better supporting actor. But what if we flipped that? What if we flipped that? And saw, in fact, that God is the protagonist of my life story. And I did not win any Oscars last year as Best Supporting Actress. God is the protagonist of our life story. My daughter, Rebecca, is the communications director at the Episcopal Church of the Transfiguration in Dallas. And they have a banquet every year and a meeting of church communicators. And at this banquet every year, they give an award with a trophy for miscommunication. And this year, her friend and colleague won for this little incident. Her friend was in charge of working up the funeral bulletins for the church. And people died regularly, as we do. And the liturgy is very sort of stable in Episcopal Church. And so what her friend would do would be to go through and do like a find and replace. So one week, changing the names, one week, Mary died. And then the following week, Steve died. So my daughter's friend did the find and replace and thought she had a lovely bulletin all set for Steve until she was sitting in the funeral with the congregation and they got to the Apostles' Creed. And everyone solemnly read, "And we believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Steve." Now, just for humility's sake, I have to admit that I might have included that even if it had nothing to do with the sermon today. It's just a good story. But what we have here, friends, is a story. It's quite a story. It's a story not of rise and fall, but it's a story of fall and rise. Actually, I just picked that up because it's here, but I don't really need it. We kind of have it in here, don't we, these words? It's a story of fall and rise. And by the grace of God and the gift of God, it is our story as well as the story. It's the basic, it's the basic core of the drama of salvation, an act of humble service by God in which we participate. So Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He divested himself not of his divine identity, but of his divine privilege. And he took the form of a doulos, a slave. And with that, he took on all the risks and all the dangers of being a peasant in the Roman Empire, completely at the control of the caprice and cruelty of the Roman powers. He became a doulos, and he emptied himself, and he was obedient to death, even death on a cross, which New Testament scholar Morna Hooker calls the lowest point of humiliation. This was not Jesus starring in an episode of Undercover Boss, where the boss leaves his or her mansion for a week, maybe 2 weeks, and comes and stands in the cook line, or stock shelves, or goes back in the mechanic shop, or on the assembly line, and at the end of that week or two, sits in a folding chair across from an employee and says, "I am going to pay for your dental work so so that you can make a better impression. I'm going to pay the first year of tuition for your child so they can go to college. I'm going to pay off your student loans. And then, after being hugged and warmly complimented by the grateful underlings, goes back to his or her mansion and is just suffused by a sense of one's own nobility. Jesus' fall was not a self-help Jesus, like the cross is a stepping stone to future success. And it's not a suicide bomber theology Jesus. I'm going to destroy myself so that in the life to come, I can enjoy myriad pleasures. And then comes the little word, therefore. Therefore. Because what Jesus did was he sacrificed himself with no thought of reward and no hope of gain. And that's why we've got the word, therefore. The first part's about what Jesus chose to do. The second part's about what God did in response. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given to him the name. To give a name is to confer authority. It's to confer status. It's given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, which I used to think meant, oh, bowing in prayer. We all get down and we pray. We pray to Jesus. But it really is a reference to the fact that if you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do, and you get down on your knees when Caesar goes by. But in this plot of fall and rise, for the Christian, Jesus Christ is the only one before whom we give honor and to whom we give ultimate authority in our lives. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess, not just all of our tongues. Let's count how many of us there are, and then that's how many. No, it means languages. Every nation, every language, confess. Confess sounds kind of day-to-day. Confess means to admit openly. And when Caesar is the only lord in town, that is a big risk. Every tongue confess that Jesus, Yeshua, Savior, Christ, Kyrios, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. His exaltation points to God and in no way diminishes the sovereignty of God. And so, my friends, we have a fall and rise, the central drama of the drama of salvation, and we participate in it with a humility that is not low self-esteem, that is not humiliation, that is not a human achievement, but it is a divine gift accessible to us, closer than hands and feet. And I think Abraham Lincoln knew about humility. He once, as you know, perhaps, he struggled. He's this iconic figure. We have him up on a pedestal, but he struggled with a deep depression throughout most of his life. And at one point, as a younger man, his friends hid all sharp objects in his apartments. And of course, he faced mammoth opposition from beyond. But he wrote this. He wrote, "There have been many times when I have been driven to my knees with the conviction that I had nowhere else to go, and that my wisdom and the wisdom of those around me were insufficient for the day." I'm with Abe. As today we look back on the events that happened yesterday, a year ago, we're driven to our knees. And as we look forward and we see hope as Christians, but we also see the reality of abiding divisions. Paul wrote to a divided church, we live in a divided church over issues of sexual orientation. We live in a divided nation over issues of immigration and healthcare and, oh, what else? Name it. Issues of gender identity and the use of public restroom facilities. And as if that's all not enough to drive us to our knees, we look beyond at the world and the brutality of the world, and as if that's not enough to drive us to our knees, I would imagine, not to be intrusive, but I would imagine that each of us has challenges that we face in the days ahead, all different, but challenges just the same. There have been many times where I have been driven to my knees because I've had the conviction that I got no place else to go. When we get down on our knees, we realize that there is this liberating insight of humility, the gift of humility. Bless you. That's okay. I always sneeze 3 times in a row. Sermons have 3 points. There is this gift of humility when we get down on our knees. And it's a liberating insight for me, and I hope for you, that, hey, I am really not the protagonist. Once again, I wake up and face the day, I am not the protagonist. God is the protagonist. And if God is the main character in my life story, then I am being shaped like a muscle memory day by day in the compassion and the courage that we see in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I experience a growth, a sanctification in courage and in compassion. Atticus Finch, the main character of To Kill a Mockingbird, he is the protagonist of To Kill a Mockingbird. I think the real protagonist influenced him. But he's a wonderful example of radical humility. He spent his whole life teaching Scout and Jem, his children, about humility. And he successfully defended, as you recall the story, he successfully defended Tom Robinson, a black man, in 1936, Jim Crow, Alabama, for the alleged rape of Maybelle Ewell, a white woman. He was successful in the defense, but as you know, didn't have a happy ending. But the next day, Maybelle's father, Bob Ewell, confronted Atticus. And he threatened him, he cursed at him, and he spit in his face. And as Atticus told his children about it, they were very upset. They were concerned for their father. They thought that Bob was going to harm their father, and he needed to go to the authorities. And Atticus's response was, Jim, Scout, try to stand in Bob Ewell's shoes just for a few minutes, and you'll see that I took away all his credibility at the trial yesterday, what little he had. And he had to have some kind of payback. A man like that always does. So if spitting in my face will prevent his sharing his anger and his abuse with those kids at home, he can spit in my face any day. And his closing remark was, I do wish, however, that Bob Ewell did not chew tobacco. You know, the daily practice of getting down on our knees in humility, it creates a muscle memory so that when a time comes of testing, and it will for all of us and has, we will be prepared with the compassion and the courage that it takes for whatever lies ahead. And a couple of weeks ago, my husband Murray and I were in New York City. And we visited the Ground Zero Memorial, and we saw the plaques lit up with the names of almost 3,000 people who were killed on September 11th. And can't help but be reminded of events here a year ago, and the brave response of those who would run toward rather than away. And as I was in the museum, I saw a photo. There was a photo firefighter, and the firefighter was going up the steps with a calm and focused expression to save others while the evacuees were going down. And beside the photo was a quote from a man named Bruno Dellinger. Bruno was an evacuee from the fourth floor of the North Tower, and he said this about the firefighters in the stairwell. Although conditions in the emergency stairwells grew progressively warmer and sirens blared steadily, the evacuation from both towers proceeded in an orderly fashion. People generally stayed to the right, leaving a clear path for rescue personnel heading upstairs and making room for injured survivors coming down. You could see that they knew that it was dangerous. Those people, though, were concentrated. They were focused on doing their job. They were going up to their death, and I was walking down to live. My friends in Christ, Jesus became incarnate to bring humility down to earth. So all that remains to be said this morning is this. You have this mind among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And being found in human form, he was obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given to him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee on earth, in heaven, and under the earth should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ and none other is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.